So it was 1968, the Summer Olympic Games in Mexico City. There was a runner by the name of John Stephen Akwari. He was from Tanzania, and he was preparing for the marathon run in the 1968 Olympics. And as he got going in 19 kilometers of the 42-kilometer race, he ends up falling and dislocating his knee, scratching it up really badly. And he ends up getting up and starts walking. Well, the medical staff ran to him, alarmed, and just said, "You've really damaged your knee. You need to bow out of the race." And he said, I can't do that. I'm going to keep pressing on. Well, pressed on he did. He made it the entire marathon. He ended up finishing last of 57 runners. 18 runners actually got out because of injury or they just gave up. But he didn't. He continued to press on, and he ended up, again, finishing last of the 57. He was an hour after the winner. And the sun had set, and there were only a couple thousand people remaining in the stands to cheer him on as he finished the race. But, you know, the 1968 Olympics is really known for him. You don't know about the winner of that marathon. You remember him, and I think it's because of the remarkable story of how he persevered in the face of adversity. He just kept going. And when he was asked later by reporters, why did you keep going on when you dislocated your knee and you knew you weren't going to win? And this is what he said to the reporters. He said, "My country did not send me 10,000 miles just to start the race, but they sent me to finish it." And he went on to say, "I never thought of stopping. I just never thought of it." This is an inspiring story of a person, again, in the face of trial, who was able to be resilient. He bounced back, he got back up, and he finished the race that was set before him. As I think about this example, I think about what we have journeyed through the last month. We've gone through this wonderful chapter, Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, it's described as the Hall of Faith. It's a catalog, a roll call of people who lived in the Old Testament before us who had a tremendous amount of faith, and they ended up finishing well. They never thought of stopping because they had this tremendous faith. And faith is really what keeps us going, and it helps us to finish the race no matter the affliction. So let's look now as we continue on in Hebrews 11. We're going to talk about two particular instances from Joshua, and we're going to see the faith of Joshua and the people of God as they went around Jericho, the walls, and the walls came tumbling down. And then we're going to look at the faith of Rahab. So let's look now at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 30. This is the word of God. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives simple understanding, or it gives understanding to the simple." As we look at these two examples in Joshua, two things I want you to take away here from the message. First is that faith is believing even when it seems impossible. It's believing even when it seems impossible. And second, faith is believing even when it seems risky. So let's look at the first account of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Faith is believing even when it seems impossible. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Last week, we discussed Moses and his faith and then the people of God's faith as they went through Egypt and as God parted the Red Sea and they journeyed through the Red Sea and made it safely on to the land. And after Moses, we know that he had raised Joshua in many ways. He was a mentor to Joshua, and Joshua learned under Moses' leadership. And Moses was unable to take God's people to the land of promise. Not only was he, but the people of God, they ended up, primarily the people, were disobedient to the Lord. And as a result, they weren't able to enter the promised land because of their disobedience, this first generation. So for 40 years, they were wandering around the desert land, the wilderness, just wandering around almost aimlessly and hopeless because of their disobedience. Well, we know that the second generation came, and Joshua was able to lead the second generation into the promised land. And as he was getting into the promised land of Canaan, he was gonna embark upon many different battles and trials. And one of the first battles he was going to face was against a tremendous foe, and that is the people of Jericho. Jericho was known for being one of the oldest cities that was ever built, and it had a fortress all around the city. Archaeologists would claim that the walls that were built around the city of Jericho were up to 12 feet high, and they even had about 6 feet thick And beyond the walls of Jericho, there was a moat that was 27 feet wide and 9 feet deep. So many people that were living in Jericho, because of these thick walls and tall walls around them, they felt invincible. They felt like they were unbeatable. But I want to remind us from the Word of God that we believe in a God who does impossible things. And the Lord appeared to Joshua at the end of chapter 5, going into 6. He appeared to Joshua as a commanding officer angel. God appeared through this angel that came to Joshua and gave Joshua these bizarre and absurd instructions to win the battle. And the commanding officer basically, through God, told Joshua to have his army walk around the city of Jericho for 6 days, one time each day in those 6 days. And the trumpets would play, but they weren't to shout. They were just to kind of be silent other than the trumpets playing. And they were going to walk around the walls of Jericho one time a day for 6 days. And then on day 7, they were instructed as an army to go around the walls 7 times. The first 6 times, they were to have the trumpet play, but no shouting. But on the 7th time, by Joshua's command, as they were encircling around the walls, they were all to yell as loud as they possibly could, to shout. And when they did, the walls would come tumbling down and they could go into the city and defeat the people of Jericho. Again, this is not really, I'm in the military, this is not really what you would expect to hear from a general, to say, hey, let's go and shout as loud as we can and we can defeat the enemy. That's not really how it normally works. Usually a general would say, hey, we're going to come up with a plan to scale the walls or even to burn down the walls, or we're going to have this plan to eliminate the wall somehow. But yet the plan from God was for them literally to yell as loud as they could. This was out of the ordinary. But again, God often does things that are out of the ordinary. We believe in a God who does impossible things. And Joshua was determined to go into the land and for this next generation, to be able to go into the land, because the previous generation, they were disobedient and they didn't make it. So he was determined not to repeat their mistakes, but instead to move forward. And the people of God, they followed his leadership and they followed God's word and they trusted in it and they didn't give up. Now, as I thought about this, I've been in a lot of loud environments over the years. I used to be a DJ for weddings. A lot of you didn't know that. So I did weddings and proms and things like that. I used to work for my brother's DJ company, and I used to do that. So I used to be named DJ Revy Seth. What? You know, DJ Revy Seth, it's kind of silly. So now you have one of my nicknames in my 20s, DJ Revy Seth. But I was around, you know, loud music, right? Going to football games at Tennessee, it gets loud, 120 decibel levels, and the building shakes a little bit when people get into it. Last night, I grew up as a New York Knicks fan, and the Knicks won the NBA Finals. They haven't won it in 53 years, and as I'm watching all the highlights this morning, of course, I'm cheering, and I'm noticing the whole city of New York's cheering, and I heard reports that they were cheering till 3 in the morning, just being really loud and obnoxious because their team won. We're seeing this with the World Cup when people say, goal, and people yell and they cheer when their soccer team scores. You know, a loud volume can shake things, but can they actually make things tumble? No. And that's the point here. It wasn't their shouting that made these walls crumble and tumble. It was their faith. It was their faith. John Calvin, he said it this way. He said that the walls did not fall through the shout of men or the sound of trumpets, but because the people believed that the Lord would do what he had promised. That's why the walls came tumbling down. It wasn't because they were just so loud. It was their faith, and ultimately God did it. John Chrysostom said that assuredly the sound of trumpets cannot throw down stones even if one blows for 10,000 years, but faith can do all things. So why did these walls come crumbling down? It's because of the people's faith. They followed the instructions that seemed bizarre and obscure and absurd. They followed it to a T, and God rewarded their faith. And he crumbled down the walls because of their faith. You know, again, with God, he can do impossible things. And we believe in a God that can do that. And as I thought about the walls of Jericho coming tumbling down, as you learned that as a kid, I thought about this example in 1989. It was the Monday demonstrations during the falling of the Berlin Wall. It was 1989 where East Germany, they were locked tightly behind the Iron Curtain. And there was a Christian pastor, and his name happened to be Christian. So Christian Fuhrer was this pastor, and he started holding simple prayers for peace on Mondays at the St. Nicholas Church. It started with just a handful of people to pray for peace in this very hard time. And within months, the crowd, they grew to over 70,000 people marching silently through the streets with candles. And they were even chanting, "We are the people, we are the people, we are the people." It was the heavily armed communist regime that was completely paralyzed by this peaceful, prayerful protest, and they chose not to fire. And weeks later, we know that the Berlin Wall, that was a symbol of an impossible political divide, it came crashing down without a single shot being fired. Again, the odds were stacked against this pastor, but by faith, he prayed. 70,000 people joined him. And over time, they had an incredible impact on this political division and by falling the Berlin Wall, crumbling it down. So again, faith is believing even when it seems impossible. And nothing is impossible with God. And just when we think the odds are stacked against us, think again. You, my friends, have an almighty God on your side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. And I think about those words from the angel as he shared these words to Mary and Joseph regarding the virgin birth. What happened? A virgin birth took place. And who entered this world but Jesus? And what did Jesus do? He lived a perfect life, which is impossible because none of us are perfect. But yet God does that which is impossible. And Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he performed these impossible miracles. One of my favorites is walking on water. I mean, just imagine, walking on water. Calming a storm is another one of my favorites. Raising Lazarus from the grave, even raising himself from the grave. Impossible things. But we believe in a God who does the impossible, don't we? And as you think about even just life in general, as a pastor, I tell our staff all the time, we have a firsthand look and glance at the supernatural. It's such a privilege doing ministry because we get to hear stories of God doing incredible things in your own lives. And I think about people who get pregnant when they're told they wouldn't. I think about people who are healed when they're told a bad diagnosis. I think about people who are provided for at the 11th hour. I mean, I've heard and I've seen these incredible things that God has done in your lives and people's lives. Now, it doesn't always mean God will do the impossible, right? And that's the hard thing about sin and being in a fallen and corrupt world. Like, we're going to deal with suffering and pain and hard news and war and illnesses. So sometimes God chooses not to heal us. At the same time, we need to trust that he can. We need to trust that he is a God of all things, whether he heals us or doesn't. And if you think about it, just being a Christian, the things that we believe, it would seem impossible to people in the world that look from the outside in and they're saying, why do these Christians believe in a virgin birth or a heaven and hell or that the Bible is the word of God? You know, how do Christians really believe it? Well, we believe it because the Holy Spirit. And as you think about the Holy Spirit, you think, the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we believe it by faith. We even believe in a heaven. That when we die, our souls will immediately pass into glory. We can't see heaven, but one day we will. And we believe that by faith. So faith is believing that which is impossible. And that's why these people in the Hebrews 11 were mentioned, because they had this faith in God doing impossible things, and it helped them to persevere till the end. The next thing we see here is not only is faith believing even when it seems impossible, but faith is believing even when it seems risky. Rahab, verse 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You know what's interesting here is Rahab was one of two women mentioned in this hall of faith. It was Rahab and Sarah. The other thing that I found interesting about Rahab is she is the last person in Hebrews 11 that receives individual commentary. Next week, we're going to finish Hebrews 11, and you'll see a list of names, and you'll have a generic group of people that's talked about, but Rahab is the last person that has individual commentary about her. And what is the commentary of Rahab? It describes her as being a prostitute who did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So Rahab was living in a godless society, a godless city. And she, like the rest of her people, were wild. They were disobedient. She was extremely disobedient. And she grew up kind of in a hopeless state, right? As a sinner and continued to live in her sin. And we know that in Joshua, that before the battle, Joshua, he sent in two spies, what we call in the military, to do recon work, to go in and to observe the lay of the land, to see where they can strike and see where they can hide and see where they can defeat the enemy. So he had these two spies enter the city of Jericho before the army came in. And as they went in, they just observed and looked all around their surroundings. Well, as these two spies entered the city, somehow the king found out about these two spies. So he sent some of his people to go and to confront Rahab because he was told that they went into Rahab's room or house. So when they went to Rahab, they asked her, "Do you have these spies, these enemy spies?" And she said, "Well, they came in and they got away and this is where they went." She lied, protecting these men. She said, "They went this way." And so the king and his, or the king's officials, they end up going in the wrong direction, trying to chase these men and probably kill them. Meanwhile, she had these men hiding up on the roof. They come back down and she says, "Now is your time to escape. But before you escape, I want you to know something." And this is where we learn about Rahab's faith and how God dramatically changed her life. It's in Joshua chapter 2. And I want you to hear these words that she said as she's having a conversation with these two spies. She said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you." And notice what she says here, how she describes the Lord. "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Right here, we learn that Rahab heard these reports about God and about his people defeating enemies and about how God delivered them from Egypt. And as she's hearing these reports, she comes to faith and her life dramatically changes. So she goes from a prostitute of all things to now a believer in the Lord. And she describes the Lord as the God of the heavens above and of the earth beneath. And after she says these words about God, she then asks and pleads these men, "Can you please save my family? Because I know you're coming. I know God is going to destroy these people in this city, but please spare me and my family." And so what they did was they instructed her to get a red scarlet cord and to tie it outside the window, hanging outside the window, so that when God's people came in and they marched through the city to destroy the enemy, they would see that red scarlet thread and they would spare her and her family. Now, what's interesting here is it reminds me of the Passover when God's people put blood over the doorpost and the destroyer angel came over all the houses and killed the houses and the babies that did not have blood over the doorpost, but they spared the ones with that had blood over the doorpost. In the same way, we see this happen, where when God's people, when the walls came tumbling down and they went into Jericho, they defeated the enemy. Joshua said, "I want you," in Joshua 6, verses 22 through 25, "I want you to look for that red scarlet thread, and we're going to spare Rahab and her family." And that's exactly what happened. It was her faith that saved her life physically, and it was her faith that saved her life eternally. So now Rahab is not only mentioned in Hebrews 11 for having faith, but she's in heaven with Joshua, with Moses, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So again, it's an amazing story of how, you know, she risked her life for these spies and also for her family and how God spared her. As I thought about Rahab, again, another historical example that I learned about this week. During World War II, there was a woman by the name of Irina Sindler. Irina Sindler. She was a Polish nurse, and she saw the horrors of the Warsaw Ghetto. And knowing that aiding the Jewish people would carry an automatic death penalty for her and her family, she ended up taking a massive risk. You know what's interesting? She joined the underground resistance, and she smuggled over 2,500 Jewish children out from the ghetto, saving many of their lives. You know how she hid them? She hid them in ambulances. She hid them in toolboxes, like little babies. She hid them even in coffins, recording even their true names on tissue paper that she buried in jars under an apple tree. She was eventually caught. Irina Sindler was eventually caught by the Gestapo, and she was tortured severely, but she survived. And when World War II ended, she was honored globally for her bravery. So just like Irina Sindler, who risked her life to protect these children, you think about Rahab, who not only risked her life to protect the spies and God's people, but risked her life to protect her own family, and she's still talked about to this day. An incredible example of having faith even when it seems risky. So as we talked about Joshua and God's people, and as we talked about Rahab and her family, what are some takeaways that you can leave here with? There's four, very briefly. First, it's important to believe in God even when you can't imagine that he loves you. It's important to believe in God even when you can't imagine that he loves you. Rahab, of all people, is in heaven. And you think about how opposite she was from Joshua. Joshua grew up in God's people. He was a Jew. He grew up as Moses was mentoring him. I mean, he was set up for success right out the gate at a young age. And he became the leader of God's people, had tremendous faith, led the people into the promised land. What a cool story of Joshua. Pretty consistent throughout his life from start to finish. Rahab, not so much. She lived a wild, disobedient life for most of her life. But then when she hears this report about God, she believes it to be true, and her life is completely transformed. And I'm sure there were days where she was even questioning, Lord, I have been with this man, I've done so many horrible things, but yet you still love me? Why? And as I think about it, you and me are not any better. We're all sinners. And there are moments in all of our lives where we ask that same question, why me, God? Why? Why do you love me? I'm a wretched sinner. I can't believe I did that to that person. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I thought that. But yet, it's important to believe in God even when you can't imagine how he loves you. And I'm sure there were days where Rahab just couldn't fathom this love of God. But she did, despite her sin, and God radically changed her life, and now she's in heaven. What an incredible story of God's grace. And we all are like Rahab's, right? We're just saved by the grace of God. Praise be to God. The second takeaway is it's important to share the gospel so people can hear the good news about Jesus. Again, somehow this report got to Rahab about, you know, God delivering his people against the enemy, about how he delivered them against the Egyptians, how he defeated these kings, Sihon and Og. And she heard all these reports, and when she heard this news, she believed. And I would imagine those two spies, when they came, they just confirmed her belief. And they helped her see it because she heard this good news. So she's now in heaven because she heard the message. As I think about this, I think about how there are millions of Rahab all around this country. There are billions of Rahabs all around the world. And how will they not come to faith if they aren't told the message of Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 10 reminds us, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The primary reason that people come to faith is the word of Jesus' disciples. We tell people the good news of Jesus. That's how people come to faith. We had a middle schooler come to faith this week on the mission trip because she heard the gospel and she's now a believer and we're celebrating with her. Praise be to God. How did she come to faith? She heard the message and God dramatically changed her life. It happens all the time. But I want to remind us all that there are Rahabs in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our schools. So we don't need to just be comfortable here at Christ's Covenant and just hang out with believers all the time. Now, yes, we need each other. We need each other, and you've heard me say that over the years. So we do need community. And at the same time, we don't need to be so involved with each other that we're not involved in the community. It's really a both and. It's not an either or. You know, this is the reason I'm in the military, because I'm around a lot of rough people. It's funny, when I come around with my chaplain stuff on, they always stop cussing, you know, and they're always like, oh, chaplain's here, we can't say that, you know. It's like, just be yourself, guys, just be yourself. I'm here, and, you know, be respectful, but I'm here. So again, that's why I've chosen to do this. I mean, I love being here, you know, but I also love being out, because we need to be out there. We need to be salt and light. That's why our kids are in public school. You know, we've chosen that. We've gotten reprimanded for it by some people, but it's like, we're going because we got to be salt and light. Now, I'm not saying you have to join the military or send your kids to public school to make a difference, but if you do have homeschool kids or Christian school kids, that's wonderful. But make sure that they're out and they're ministering to people and they're out there. That's why I think it's important to get involved in sports leagues with non-believers, or get involved in music and music camps with non-believers. Don't just always be around believers. We got to be out there. We got to be salt and light. So again, if we're not, then people aren't going to hear the message. And there are so many people like Rahab out there that need to hear the good news. They need it desperately, because they're wandering around aimlessly and hopeless. But we have so much hope. That's why we need to go. It's important to share the gospel so people can hear the good news about Jesus. Third, faith is what brings people together. It's the commonality, the one common theme that all of us have as believers. You know, as not only a chaplain, but going on the mission field, it's fascinating to see how people, you know, they might worship a little different than I do, or they culturally might do things a little different, but yet, you know what was fascinating is we can unite together because of Christ, because of faith. There's nothing better than that. To see people who are rich and poor worshiping the Lord together. To see people who have PhDs and dropouts of high school worshiping them together. To see men and women worshiping together. To see children and elderly people worshiping together. To see people of different ethnicities worshiping together. You know, I love Galatians 3, because it reminds us that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. The commonality that unites us all is faith. That's why you can have a Joshua and a Rahab in heaven. Rahab being a Gentile from a godless city, to Joshua being a person of faith, a people of God, but yet they're in heaven. It's because of faith. And faith is what brings us together. The final thing I want to mention here is that faith, it takes action. Joshua and the people, they took action. As absurd as it sounded, they walked around the city 6 days, one day at a time, and then the seventh day, they walked around seven times, they started yelling. Pretty bizarre, but they did it, and they followed instructions to the T. They could have stopped after day six and said, we're not doing this anymore, but they didn't. They continued on. Faith took action. Rahab responded in action, by hiding the spies, by hiding her family, by putting the scarlet red cord out of her window. She did all these things because she responded in faith. It took action. My friends, if we have faith in this Christ, we got to respond in action. This week I was reminded, there's a great book called The Complete Armor of God. It talks about the armor of God in Ephesians. William Gurnell wrote it. He was a Puritan many, many years ago. And he gave this really interesting analogy. He said there was a man, I want you to imagine a man who was watching and observing the ocean from afar. He's on the shoreline and he's watching. And he notices this big ship out there. And then lo and behold, there's one individual on this ship. And he jumps off the ship into this open water, open sea. And the man observing from the shoreline is saying, well, that was foolish. You just basically, you know, killed yourself. Like, why would you jump off a ship into an open water and you're miles away or so from the shoreline? What are you thinking? Well, a little while passed, and after about an hour or so, a couple hours, he he notices something, that the ship really hasn't moved too much. It was about an hour. Ship hadn't moved too much, but the man, he noticed, ended up on the shoreline from a far distance. And then over time, he's just looking at it like, okay, the man made it safely, but what about the ship? He starts, and then he notices the ship was sinking slowly. And so the man on the, observing the man who jumped off the ship, he's saying, well, that guy was a genius for jumping off the ship because he would have died in the sinking ship. Why do I give you this example? Well, it's faith. It sees the world. It sees the world and all that it offers is sinking. You know, there's a leak in the hull of the ship that we call the world. And we can't plug that leak. And all that the world is and all that the world is offering, it's sinking. It's better to swim by faith through the sea of trouble and to get safe to heaven than to go down with the sinking ship. Isn't that interesting? Just like the man who noticed his ship was sinking, jumped off the ship and swam to dry land, he responded in action. His faith told him, I got to get off the sinking ship and I got to save myself. In the same way, we're living in a world of war, of affliction, of trouble, of strife. But we got to stay the faith. We got to stay the course. We got to respond in action, trusting that God will provide for us, trusting that God is with us, that he can do impossible things even when it seems risky, and trusting that God will see us through to the end. Like the runner earlier I mentioned, we don't need to think about stopping. We just need to keep going.